and just let them know that we're sorry, but we'll upload the sermon for them and everything like that. Praise the Lord, another $400 did come in for our streaming device. Then when we do have activities out here, again, in other places and at my house and places like that and wherever else we go, at anybody else's house, we'll be able to stream. We have the streaming device will pick up the signal on two different networks, and it'll pull that signal down, so we'll be able to use it in different times. So we'll, Lord willing, we'll be able to use all that, and that's why that, but praise the Lord, that was provided by folks that listened to us. They, Brother Paul, you want to know why they did that? They wanted to watch the street preaching. They're praying for our street preaching ministry. Yeah, yeah, but they're encouraged by it, because in their lives, there's nobody standing up for anything where they're at all over the world. And they see men that are out there preaching the gospel that encourages them, that there's still some people left that believe that, amen? And that, so we broadcast that, and they were encouraged by that, and they want to see more of it. So anyway, we praise the Lord for that and look forward to doing more of that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. We are going to talk about suffering again and Christian suffering, proper attitudes. We covered two of those last week. We talked about being patient and happy are ye. Right, we talked about those two things. So in the morning, we talked about patience in suffering, that all of us have to have a level of patience in suffering. It's necessary. And God builds our patience in suffering. When we suffer some things that does not comfort our flesh, howbeit the things that do not comfort our flesh are those things that build us in the Spirit. They teach us to walk with God. That's what they do. Every time we're uncomfortable in the flesh with something, a lot of people come to this church when they come here and they expect to be comfortable. They expect that they're going to come here and that everything's, they're going to be, no, God, when you come here, your flesh is going to be uncomfortable. Why? Well, because this is God's church, and we all have to learn to love one another and get right with God, and that's against our nature. Our human nature is depraved, and it doesn't want to get along with people. We want our own way. And that's the way we are. That's the way human nature is, right? And God teaches us to submit to the Spirit of God. And that is contrary to the flesh, by the way. And it always will be on this side. It'll always be contrary to the flesh. And you have to understand that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So there's two instructions here given in Christian suffering. Number one, let him not be ashamed. You and I are, we have a duty not to be ashamed. God tells us, don't be ashamed of suffering for his name's sake. That's why I titled this, No Shame in His Name, but Glorify God. Like, we're not to have shame when we suffer for Christ. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Let him glorify God as you suffer. By the way, do you know that word Christian was a derogatory term? It wasn't meant to be a flattering term. It was like, those people are little Christians. They're little Christs. That's who they are. And they were mocking. That was a mocking term, right? They saw the people of Antioch that they followed Christ. And they mocked them with that name because the world's names for us have never been pleasant. That's why people say, well, I'm not going to use the Baptist name because of this. Well, you wouldn't use the Christian name either, because it's the same. It has the same derision attached to it. It has from the world. The world always looks at, so the world always looks at us that way. They always have, and they always will. They're not going to look at us. They're not going to look at us in a kind way. Why? It's everything against the flesh. That's what the Spirit is, right? The Spirit is against the flesh, and it has to be. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we look through the Scriptures here today. Learn and grow through Christian suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been encouraged to hear from people online as they've listened to these sermons as well, these on suffering and on depression and different things like that, that they've encouraged them to help them through their Christian walk, that God has brought them through certain things. And at that time, you'll hear some of those testimonies this afternoon, but at that time, you know, God used those sermons in their life to strengthen them and to encourage them through some of these things. And that's important that's why God put that in there. And Peter was a good person to be used of the Holy Spirit to do just that. Because Peter was a man that suffered some shame for sin, but then when God changed his life, when God transformed him, when he gave him the Holy Ghost of God, when he delivered him from his error, when he converted him from his error, what happened? He was already saved, but he converted him and grew him in the faith. By the way, many of you, many of us have done some very stupid things as Christians. We've done some very unwise things. We've been unkind at times. We've handled things wrong. We've not been patient enough. We've handled things in the wrong way. We've done some foolish things in our lives, as Christians even. And we're ashamed of some of those things that we've done. Well, that's okay. That's the way we were supposed to be. That way we don't repeat them. We're not to live in that shame because we've been forgiven. But we do have it. Sure, when we think about it, it's like, man, I should never have done that. There's things I've admitted to you as a pastor. By the way, most pastors won't do that, and I'm not bragging about that. I'm telling you, the reason they won't do that is because they don't want, they never want anybody to think they're wrong, because maybe you won't trust my judgment if I'm wrong about something. Well, the only judgment that you're to trust 100% like that is God Almighty's, because the Word of God is always right. Right? But any man is fallible and capable of error. And by the way, you gain the respect of people when you admit that. They respect you. Why? Because they can understand and relate to that. Right? They can't relate to a man like that that's not God, by the way. I'm not talking about Jesus Christ. He's perfect. But a man that's not God, that acts like he is God and he's never done anything wrong. They can't relate to anybody like that. They won't either. And they won't grow like that either. The way they grow is when they see men that when they do fail, they ask for forgiveness, they acknowledge their failures, and they move on and they press on and they trust God through it. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do, man or woman, by the way. All right. It must never be forgotten that the backdrop of all of this that we're reading right here in 1 Peter chapter 4, all of this suffering, is that Christ suffered and so will I. Always remember that. It is that Christ suffered and so will I. You must always remember that. And that I'm not to think, by the way, a few verses up, he says this before we get into this text, verse of 16. It all works together. Someday we'll preach expository through there if I live long enough, and we'll get to that, and maybe we'll preach through 1 Peter. But what he's saying here is that, think it not strange, the fiery trial that is to try you. So Christian suffering to you might seem strange. But he said, don't let it be strange to you. Don't think it strange when you suffer as a Christian. Count it as part of your reasonable service to the Lord. Count it as part of being saved. By the way, that goes for man, woman, and child amongst us here today. It doesn't matter. And it doesn't have to mean that you're losing your head or you're dying or being killed or anything like that. That doesn't have to be, that's not the totality of Christian suffering. God allows Christian suffering in all ranks, in all walks of life, in all areas. He allows it for the Christian's growth. So number one, we are not to be ashamed. Ashamed of religion so as to refuse to suffer on account of it. And by the way, I use that word religion because the Bible uses that word religion. I don't run from that word. I'm not running from that word. Oh, I'm not religious. I don't believe in organized religion. So you believe in disorganized religion? That's what you want? You want to be disorganized? You want to be chaotic? No, we believe in pure religion, true religion, undefiled, perfect religion from the Bible. That's the scriptures, friend. That's the words of the King James Bible. I'm not going to be, oh, I'm not religious. Well, I am. Just like the scriptures say I'm supposed to be. See, if people knew their Bible, they wouldn't like repeat cliches of people that people say. They don't know their Bible, so they just say things like that make no sense at all. Anyway, ashamed that you and I are not to be ashamed that we are maltreated or despised. Why? Because Jesus was. You know what? Your family members, your friends, you know why your family's not here today? Because they despise what you believe. Well, some of them might be sick or something, but you know what I mean. The reason why they're not in a Bible preaching church like this, they're not in a Baptist church, they're not here in the, why? Because they don't believe it. And they don't want to identify with what you believe. Right? A lot of it is shame. Peter explains to us that we should never be ashamed of suffering for the cause of Christ. You and I should never allow ourselves to be ashamed of that. Ever. Peter explains that very vividly here. All suffering does not mean that we have led a wicked life or that we are in sin. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake, and Peter warns us, do not be ashamed of that. Job was a man that suffered for righteousness' sake. He wasn't in sin. All of his friends thought he was. Well, God doesn't let anybody suffer like that, Job, so you definitely are a wicked man. I don't know what you did. You beat puppies. You did something, right? Killed cats, beat puppies, right? You did something, right? You had to have. Because there's no way God lets that happen to good people. But, you know, Peter knew a little bit about this, didn't he? He was ashamed once for the cause of Christ, so much that he denied his Lord three times. Why? Because he was ashamed. He became ashamed. He didn't want to identify with the reproach of Christ. And if you're not careful, you'll abdicate your duty in the Lord because you don't want to identify with the reproaches and the sufferings of Christ. The Lord built this whole ministry upon being able to stand up by faith and preach the Bible as opposed to everything. That's why the name of this church is Old Paths Baptist Church. That was the purpose of the... I mean, I used that name specifically for a reason. There was a specific reason. Why? Because I knew all the other deadheads that were out there were trying new things in Northfield. They wanted to do new things. They wanted their homo preachers. They wanted their false doctrine. They wanted their dances. They wanted their fog machines. They wanted all of their garbage. And I said, oh, this will make a statement. Old Paths Baptist Church. Right? Boy, did it ever. And it still does today. See, he was ashamed. Peter was. He denied. And God taught him to be ashamed of his sin, not of Christ. That's it. Write that down if you're taking notes. Always be ashamed of sinning against God, but never be ashamed of the reproaches of Christ. Never be ashamed that, and never soft sell to your friends what you believe in order for people, acquaintances, and others around you not to feel like, well, no, I want you to feel like, I want you to feel like a turd that's over there in that thing over there if you deny Christ and you choose your own way. I want you to feel like what's in that porta potty down there. Absolutely I do. Why is that? Because you ought not feel good about your wicked sin. You ought not feel good about hating God. You ought not feel good about any of those things. You ought to feel bad about those things. Amen. You ought to be convicted over a righteous stand. You ought to be convicted when my wife and daughters show up and you're dressed like a slut. You ought to have a problem with that. It ought to bother you. You need to be a little kinder when you say that. Really, I do. It's just the truth. They walk like they walk and talk like a bunch of streetwalkers. So when they give your wife that dirty look or your daughters that dirty look when they're dressed modestly, well, I'm like, I don't care. What? Are you embarrassed because they actually look like women and you don't? And that's what you're supposed to look like? Amen. Come on. But all the sufferings for the cause of Christ that we have suffered should never make us ashamed. I can think back to the many trials of the Christian life, and of course, mistakes I made, sins that I committed, such, but I'm not ashamed of suffering for Christ's sake. I'm not ashamed for men betraying me or the cause of Christ, men turning on the church, men leaving the church because, well, I don't want to be a part of street preaching, so I'm just not going to stay here. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of men leaving because they didn't want to take a strong stand anymore. Or not coming here because they didn't want to take a strong stand. Because we preach keepers at home and we preach those things. If you go to that church, I mean, they believe that keepers at home thing. They believe, yeah. I'm not ashamed of that. You shouldn't be. You and I should never be ashamed of doing right and that it has a cost. Because it does. We should never be ashamed of doing right. It does have a cost. I'm not ashamed of warning men like I have before that the women that are trying to seduce them were going to ruin their lives. I'm not ashamed of that. And then have those same people turn on you and say all manner of evil falsely against you. I'm not ashamed of that. Why? Because I thank God. You know what I'd be ashamed of? If I was guilty of the things they accused me of, then I'd be ashamed. But I can look that old Jezzy right in her face and tell her, you know what? I told you the truth. You're going to die and go to a devil's hell, you wicked devil. You better get right with God very quickly. You're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. I tell people that all the time that threaten me and everything. You better be worried. You're in trouble with God. You ain't in trouble with me. You're in trouble with God. You're not in trouble with us. We're not going to do anything to you but pray for your soul. God will deal with you, though. You lie and you do all those things. You slander. God will deal with you. I'm not ashamed of not letting devils control the church. I'm ashamed of my errors in judgment, loss of temper at times, not trusting the Lord as I should have, and being deceived at times. But I'm not ashamed of 15 years of God's church, OPBC, and I'm not ashamed of doing the work of the ministry. I'm not ashamed of standing for what is right and preaching the Bible and having men hate us and men hate the truth. They just hate the truth. Romans 15:3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. I don't know what it was, but when I never saw some of this, and probably God kept that from me, I never saw so much of the reproach or understood so much of the reproach when I first got in the ministry. I was just like a rocket, man. I was just like preaching. It never dawned on me that, man, professing Christians are going to get mad at this. That part never dawned on me. Like, I knew the lost world would, but I never thought that professing Christians would be angry about preaching the Bible. I never thought pastors would be mad about righteous stands against sin. Right? I remember looking at something one time and telling the pastor, well, I mean, that's witchcraft. And he looked at me and he got so angry with me and threatened me and all this other stuff because I said that. That's like when I said that Scop was a heretic when he preached on the Lord's Supper was intercourse with God. And that pastor got mad at me. He got angry with me and said, you better not say that that's heresy in public. Yeah. Yeah. You want to know why God took his brain from him? Yeah. Not hard to understand. Not hard to understand. See, Philippians 1:12 says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know what happens when men see men of God serve the Lord, when Christian brothers watch men serve the Lord and pastors stand up and preach the truth, it emboldens them to do the same in their own lives. It strengthens them and gives them a boldness from God. God uses that in their life. So maybe they're not going to preach loud, or maybe they don't do some of those other things, but they're willing to stand. And then the ladies that are out there listening, they're encouraged that, my goodness, there's still some real men out there that believe the Bible, that want to preach the truth, that want to live it. It's not in vain. They're encouraged by it. Paul said it. He said his bonds, the afflictions that he went through, they went to the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that he had went through went to the furtherance of the gospel. And I could say that so after 5 or 6 years, 15 years of ministry here, but also the last 5 or 6 years of the things that befell me along the way, and all, they went out to the furtherance of the gospel. People have been saved. Lives have been changed. Families been restored, strengthened, right? All of those things. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work of the ministry. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. See, we're not ashamed to be watchmen, to bring people the truth, to tell them the truth, right? The Bible says you'll have rest for your souls. That doesn't mean your flesh is going to be at rest. That doesn't mean you're not going to have a war. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a battle. That doesn't mean, no, you're in a battle of your life. You know why? Because you are faced, this Bible, you are faced with absolute truth. And guess what your flesh says? I want to find a way around that. Right? That's what our flesh says. That is absolute truth. Yes, that book is absolute 100% truth. And your flesh wants to say, how in the world can I get around that? You can't. That's why you have to walk in the Spirit and submit to God. That's why, because there's no way around the truth. We're not to be ashamed. Paul gives us the same message by his example in Romans 1:15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul's not ashamed of the... You know, Paul said, I'm not going to change the gospel because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he pronounced a curse upon any man that preacheth any other gospel. Let him be accursed. And so saying, I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. I'll tell you what, I make no apologies when I call down all 11 of those bastardized churches in Northfield and I call them out for their false gospel, their false message, their watered down version, their false scriptures and everything else they do, their damnable heresies that they preach, how they lull people into hell. Well, God didn't call us to lull people into hell. God called us to wake the dead with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what it does. You're here today because the gospel woke you up. God used it. See, it woke a baby up. Did you hear that? That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Because God woke us up. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And what did he do? He woke us up out of the dead. I go to wake the dead out of their sleep. But Master, he stinketh. He sure does. Right? Right? That's the truth. Jesus didn't deny that Lazarus stunk. Right? Isn't that a picture of the gospel right there? When you get saved, you stink. Sure do. You stink rotten. Stink like a dead corpse. What did he say? Well, I go to wake him out of his sleep. That's what God sent us to do. To preach the gospel. That's what he sent me to Northfield to do. That's what he sent us there to start the church for, was to wake the dead. Because Jesus has power over the living and the dead. Amen? And he has power to wake them up. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And one reason we are not is because it is the power of God unto salvation. This world will say to you, well, you have a crutch. No, I don't have a crutch. I have a rock. Amen. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I have a foundation, a shield, a buckler, a fortress, a high tower, a shepherd. Amen? And I have an inheritance awaiting. That's what I have. I have God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. God manifests in the flesh. That's who we have. We have the Holy Spirit of God. He's much better than a crutch because He makes all things new. He is a foundation. He is the foundation. That's why I'm not ashamed to look at a drug addict, the down and out, the whore, the sodomite, the sinner, and say the answer is Christ. The whole answer is Christ. Amen? The only answer is Christ. I'm not ashamed for them to try to embarrass me and make me look like a fool because I believe the book. Oh, you believe in some old book. Yeah, I know. You believe in Darwin's book. The Origin of Species, Survival of the Fittest. Sounds like a satanic doctrine, doesn't it? You know, Christianity is the complete opposite of survival of the fittest. It is that God Almighty saves you and fits you to survive and to thrive. God does the changing of man and makes him a new creature. So he's acceptable in the sight of God. We're not to be ashamed of that. By the way, this world wants to shame you. Like they actually think when we go out and preach, like the lesbians and the sodomites and the transgenders and cisgenders and every other kind of genders that they make up out there in their imaginary name, in their imaginary world, they try to say, oh, well, we're going to shame you. No, really, you can't. That's why when that guy walked up to us and went like this, who was with me when that guy went? Say you, Jacob.
No.
What did he say to us?
Get it together.
Get it together. It's like, okay. What, have you been watching too many episodes of John Cena and wrestling, or what's wrong with you? But he was like that you can't see anything. Like, what's wrong with you? Like, you're not. Oh, no, we see it perfectly by the grace of God. We understand that the fallen nature of man. We understand the wickedness. See, they want to shame you. They want you to be ashamed of your stand for Christ. Well, I'm not going to apologize to you because there's only two genders. I'm not a part of your sick fantasy. Right? I have a Bible, so I'm not going to be ashamed of that. I'm not going to live ashamed of that. And you men need, and women need to remember one thing, that you ought not live your lives ashamed or be scared to tell people where you stand on those issues. When you're out and somebody asks you, don't lead them to believe you agree with them. When you're in a position to tell them differently. Now, if you're not, I mean, when you're at like a doctor's office, it's probably not a great idea to get into an argument, especially if you have children. But what I'm telling you is that, you know, there's going to be situations and opportunities that you're going to have. You don't have to agree with their insanity. You don't have to make them think you agree with their insanity. You don't have to be ashamed. Right? You and I never have to do that. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Paul is here at this time, or not Paul, but Peter and the other apostles are with him, and he's having an issue here, Acts 5:40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. See, here's what Satan will try to trick you into believing. When you're out there preaching, and they try to shut you down when you're preaching the Bible, the cops or anybody else, he'll try to trick you to believe, well, that's not the same thing as this. Oh, yes, it is the same thing. Because they want to shut you up. Because if that guy was out there reading Peter Pan or some fable, they wouldn't be upset at all. But because you're preaching the Word of God and it's disturbing their peace, they have a problem with it. See, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, they rejoiced when they left. They rejoiced. By the way, that night that we left after that kid hit me and spit on me and everything else, and the cops came and we were done preaching, we were ready to go, we all prayed and rejoiced and thanked God for his goodness to us. Why? Well, we're not ashamed of what we did. I'm not ashamed. He did it. I didn't do anything. I preached the Bible to him. Right? They're ashamed. And they should be ashamed. But they're not, like they should be anyway. But it's a shame for them, but it's not for us. See, they departed from the presence. Look why they did, though. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When God allows you to suffer as a Christian, you're to glorify God. You're to rejoice. They were counted worthy. They rejoiced for that reason. We suffer shame for his name if we do, and if we do, we are not ashamed but praise the Lord, rejoicing that we are counted worthy. Albert Barnes said this. He talked about the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, that I may participate in the same kind of suffering that he endured. That's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying that he was willing to do that, that I may in all things be identified with him. Paul wished to be just like his Savior. He felt that it was an honor to live as he did, to evince the spirit that he did, and to suffer in the same manner. All that Christ did and suffered was glorious in his view, and he wished in all things to resemble him. He did not desire merely to share in his honors and triumphs in heaven, but regarding his whole work as glorious, he wished to be wholly conformed to that, and as far as possible to be just like Christ. Here's a warning for us. Many are willing to reign with Christ. They would not be as willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like him, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on the robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. Many are not willing to be mocked and to suffer that contempt. They don't want to put those robes on. They don't want to be spit on, or smitten, right? I actually praise God that it happened. Amen. I rejoice in it. Why? Because we went there preaching the gospel to those sinners. And what they did, I find in Acts chapter 5. And I find that we are in very good company. That's what I find. And if you ask them why they really hate you, they can't tell you. They hated you without a cause. Why? Is it because you've stolen from them? Is it because you've robbed them? Is it because you defrauded them in some way? Is it because you abused them? Is it because you beat them? Is it because... No. It's because of Christ. But they'll try to make it something else. No, we really do love God. We just hate you. Right? But see, God gave us an answer for that too. You know why? You know why God gave us how God gave us an answer to that too? He said, if you love not your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you don't see? Right? You can't. They would desire to share the glories and the triumphs of redemption, but not its poverty, contempt, and persecution. This is what Peter is warning about. Peter was ready to take two swords. Lord, here is two. Let's get at it. Let's start making chop suey of everything around here. Let's just cut everything up. He's like, they're all a cutting board, Lord, and let's start chopping. We'll cut everything down. We'll take the kingdom back. We'll get the crown on your head. We'll put you right there, and it'll be over. Not so fast, Peter. You haven't wore the crown of thorns. See, that's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, it's not time. You're given power, Peter, but it's power to witness for me. It's not power to destroy men's lives. For the Son of Man came not to kill or to end men's lives, but to what? To redeem them, to save them. Right? To redeem them. They would desire to share those glories, but not the poverty, the contempt, and the persecution. Somebody said that. Well, what if you lose your business serving Christ? What if you lose your job serving Christ? Now, you should have asked that same person, is he worthy of it? That same professing Christian. You know why they won't ask me that question? They'll ask you that sometimes, but they won't ask me that. Because I would look at him like a pastor and I would tell him, well, is he worthy of it? Because if he's not, then you're not, you cannot be his disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, then you cannot be his disciple. I understand not needlessly doing things that we shouldn't do. I get that. But preaching Jesus Christ on the street, handing out gospel tracts and warning sinners to flee from the wrath to come, and I'm supposed to be afraid of the sod mob? Well, we might as well just pack it in and give it up and quit then, right? If we're gonna give over that easy. You want to know why this country's in such a mess? Because so many pastors have given over that easy. So many Christians have. Well, I'm afraid. So, because what you're telling me is you're afraid of them. That's what you're telling me. When you say that statement, you're telling me you're afraid of them. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. Right? We're not to be afraid of their terror. We're not to be afraid of what they can do. But this was not the feeling of Paul, the apostle. He wished in all things to be just like Christ. He counted it an honor to be permitted to suffer as he did. And so Peter says, rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So Paul says in Colossians 1:24 that he rejoiced in sufferings in behalf of his brethren and desired to fill up that which he had hither, which was behind of the afflictions of Christ, or that in which he had hitherto come short of the afflictions which Christ endured. What he was saying is that it is an honor to suffer as Christ suffered, and that the true Christian will esteem it a privilege to be made just like him. Not only in glory, but in trial. You and I ought to count it a great honor to suffer for Christ's name. Right? You ought to count it a great honor to suffer for Jesus' name. The idea is that the honor that is an honor to suffer for Christ, to do this is one evidence of piety. And we may ask ourselves, therefore, whether these are the feelings of our hearts. Good questions. Here are some pondering questions. Are we seeking merely the honors of heaven, or should we esteem it a privilege to be reproached and reviled as Christ was? You know, we like the conquering part. I like that part. But the whole suffering, reproach, and being like Christ? Maybe the honors of heaven. Remember, Jesus left the honors of heaven, and he came to earth to suffer and die for sinners. Amen. To suffer and die for you and me. It is a privilege to be reproached and reviled as Christ was, to have our names cast out as his was, to be made the object of sport and derision, he was, and to be held up to the contempt of the world as he was. If so, it is an evidence that we love him. That is an evidence. If you are willing to suffer the reproach for Christ's sake, when it hurts, when it comes down to a point that it costs you something. And it will, by the way, because there's certain deals that some of you aren't going to be able to make. There's certain transactions in business that you can't do. There's certain reasons why you're going to be overlooked for some things. Why? Because you won't play their game. You won't be crooked. You won't act like a devil. Or you women, you won't act like a whore. And because of that, you're not going to be loved by the world. And you young children, you young ladies that are growing up, and you young men that are growing up, you're entering into a world that is going to hate everything this Bible stands for. And they'll have a smooth and seductive way to do it, friend. They'll act like they don't really hate what you believe. But when it all comes down to it, if they can sway you away from Christ, if they can get you to not follow the book, if they can get you to walk away from those old paths, if they can get you to do it, they'll do it in a heartbeat, and they'll be as smooth and slimy and slick as they can be. Amen. To get you to compromise, to get you to compromise what you believe and what you stand for, how you dress, how you walk, how you talk, how you live for God. All those things. I mean to tell you, I'm going to be very clear with you. Like, I don't want to sugarcoat anything. Not that I do, but I want it to be very clear to you. If Satan cannot have your soul, the next best thing he wants is your testimony. That's what he wants. And if he could bring some slick-talking guy along to come in and to try to seduce you as a young lady, to get you away from the Lord, to get you away from the church, to get you away from those things, he'll send one. Oh, yeah. He definitely will. Or to a young man, to send a lady in, a girl in, a woman in, to try to do the same thing. To get you away from the gospel, to get you away from the truth, to get you away from standing up. And you gotta look and you gotta say, I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Are you willing to walk away when it costs you something? Would you be willing to walk away from a lady that you had a prospective interest in, or a man that you had an interest in, or a business deal that you had an interest in, or any of those things? Is Christ worth it, or are you ashamed of him? It's a question. Good question, isn't it? When you and I are willing to suffer the contempt and the reproach for Christ's sake, when we are willing to suffer that, when we're willing to say, you know what, I don't care what the world thinks, I'm going to follow the Lord. Like, that's just the thing. Like, when all these people think what they want to say, I really don't care what they think about how I raise my children, how my family walks and talks, and how they dress and how they live. I really don't care what they think. Why? Because I follow the scriptures. I believe what God says. I don't care what they think. You shouldn't either. You shouldn't be so concerned about the world and its philosophies and what they think about you. You shouldn't be that concerned about any of those people. Right? You should never be that concerned. Why? Consider the source and then you won't be concerned. They have the spirit of Antichrist. They are lost and dead in sins. They are of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. And you're supposed to walk and be of Christ. and you're supposed to live for the Lord, and you're supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. You're supposed to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let me tell you something, young people. If you compromise fundamental truths that you've been taught to marry somebody or anything the like, you will regret it.
Amen.
And it'll be something that costs you the rest of your life. It'll be something that costs you the rest of your life. Put down the temptation, cast down the imagination that you can get by with it. Because once truth has been revealed to you, you cannot get away with error. Peter and Paul both, they were not ashamed to be called a Christian. Not be ashamed of the doctrines taught by the faith. He is not to be ashamed of the Savior whom he professes to love. He is not to be ashamed of the society and fellowship of the church who are true Christians, poor and despised though they may be. He is not to be ashamed to perform any of the duties demanded by his religion. He is not to be ashamed to have his name cast out and himself subjected to reproach and scorn. What do you mean? Well, I mean, our church in Northfield is pretty much hated by all those churches. But I'm not ashamed of that. Like, I want that, like, it's called Old Paths Baptist Church for a reason. We're not interested in any of your New Age stuff.
Right.
We don't want to be a part of it. We understand what you stand for. Trannies, sodomites, LGBTQ, the Key, every other satanic organization, and every other wicked, vile thing out there that you all stand for. We understand what they believe in. Yeah, druids, all the, yeah. We're not ashamed to be different. We're not ashamed. Right? We shouldn't be. We should never be ashamed of that. We should never be ashamed of being different than them, of being Christ-like and following the Word of God. A man should be ashamed only of that which is wrong. He should glory in that which is right, whatever may be the consequences to himself. Christians now, though not subjected to open persecution, like martyrism, are frequently reproached by the world on account of their faith. And though the rack may not be employed and the fires of martyrdom are not enkindled, yet it is often true that one who is a believer is called to suffer as a Christian. He may be reviled and despised. His views may be regarded as bigoted. Right? Narrow, severe, opprobrious language will be thrown at him on account of his opinions may be applied to him. His former friends and companions may leave him because he has become a Christian. Right? You are just a narrow bigot. 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 Right? Remember that, Paul? I don't know where you got that from, but it's your famous saying. Bigot. Bigot. It's kind of like ribbit, but it's bigot. Right? Ribbit. Bigot. Right? Ribbit. Bigot. That's what they call us, right? They want to find a way to marginalize you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. What's going to happen to us in this life? What kind of suffering? A wicked father or a frivolous worldly mother may oppose a child of God, or a husband may revile a wife on account of their faith. In all these cases, the same spirit essentially is required, which was enjoined on the early Christian martyrs. We are never to be ashamed of our faith, whatever results may follow from our attachment to it. How about Paul? Think about his situation. The Jews had cast him off. They regarded him as an apostate. And by the wise among the Gentiles, he had been persecuted, despised, and driven from place to place, regarded as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. But you and I think that we're going to be treated much better than that. Well, yeah, America's a Christian nation. They're going to love Christians. Yeah, they love them, right? This Christian nation, they love. I mean, they have In God We Trust on their dollar and stuff. Right? Right? And then the all-seeing eye on the back and the New World Order written right there. But that's not, that shouldn't, that, In God They Trust. And then they wave their American flag. And right? But still, he was not ashamed of the gospel. He had a firm conviction of its value and its truth. He had experienced so much of its consolations and had been so much of its efficacy that he was far from being ashamed of it, that he glorified in it as the power of God and his salvation. You and I should be ashamed of crime and folly, but never Jesus. They are ashamed of their own offenses and of the follies of our conduct, of course, when they come to reflect on it, but they are not ashamed of what they feel to be right, of what they know will contribute to their spiritual welfare and to the benefit of their fellow man. Such were views of Paul about the gospel. The best men need to be warned against the worst of sins. And there is very little comfort in sufferings when we bring them upon ourselves by our own sin and folly. It is not the suffering, but the cause that makes the martyr. We have reason to thank God for the honor if he calls us out to suffer for his truth and his gospel, for our adherence to any of the doctrines of duties of Christianity. And lastly, we are to glorify God on his behalf, on this behalf. We're to glorify God when we suffer. We're not to be ashamed of it. We're to have the most opposite reaction to it. We're to glorify God. Christians will suffer because they resemble him. If you will be like Christ in this world, then you will suffer, and you must glorify God as Christ glorified God in all of his sufferings. That he bestows this gift upon us to suffer for Christ, as well as to believe in him, so that he does him so much honor to call him to such a service and to strengthen us in it, as to take it joyfully and endure it patiently. You know, your family's not, they don't like the way you stand on things. Well, they don't have to for you to stand for what's right. They really don't have to like it. They can lump it if they want to. They don't have to like it. Right? My family doesn't want anything to do with me because of Christ. Well, you're on the right track then. Amen. I mean, Jesus' whole family of Jews rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Right? They all rejected him too. Paul said, all of Asia has turned against me. Man, you really got to make people mad for all of Asia to turn against you. They all hate me. Right? Paul was like Christ. He's like, hey, I got all of Asia turned against me. All hate me. Can't even go there. Can't even go there. Let him praise God that he is deemed not unworthy to suffer in such a cause. It is a matter of thankfulness that they may have this evidence that they are true Christians. One of the evidences of true Christianity is that you can suffer for Christ's sake and continue to serve him faithfully. That is breathed in by God Almighty. That is given by the Holy Ghost of God. And you ought to rejoice for that. It's an evidence of your true faith in the Lord. Because no man could suffer that and continue to suffer that, right? When the suffering came, where did Judas go? He was gone. Right? He didn't stick around. That's a good warning, isn't it? So that they may have this evidence that they are true Christians. Number two, that they may desire the advantages which may result from suffering as Christ did in his cause. Remember, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. No other way around it. There are reasons to glorify God, and they are found in Acts, by the way. Acts chapter 5, when we looked at that. Nothing to most people would seem more disgraceful than a public whipping. I think of Obadiah Holmes when he was whipped. And he sat up there, and all these religious... By the way, who was he whipped by? Religious Puritans. They whipped him. And he looked at them, and you have beaten me as with roses. Right? And he was never the same again. His body was mangled for the rest of his life. They said for like, I don't know if it was like a month to 6 weeks, he had to lay on his stomach. He couldn't even lay on his back. Nothing to most people would seem more disgraceful than a public whipping. It is a punishment inflicted usually not so much because it gives pain as because it is esteemed to be attended with disgrace. The Jewish rulers doubtless desired that the apostles might be so affected with the sense of this disgrace as to be unwilling to appear again in public or to preach the gospel anymore. They thought, oh, we embarrassed you so bad, you're never going to come back in public. Those guys are gone. Man, we whip them in front of everybody. They're so ashamed, they're never going to come back again. What'd they do? Man, they found them in the temple courtyard preaching the gospel the very next morning. Those guys were sleeping, and when they woke up, the apostles were preaching out there. That's what happened. Why is that? Because they weren't ashamed. Like, we're not ashamed to be beaten because of the gospel, for the gospel's sake, in public, to be embarrassed. Yet in this is the way they were disappointed, those that beat them. The effect was just the reverse. If it be asked why they rejoice in this manner, we may reply, number one, because they were permitted thus to imitate the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been scourged and reviled, and they were glad that they were permitted to be treated as he was. Well, praise the Lord, right? So your family counts, despises you and despises your name, and your name is cast out among many people, and they want nothing to do with you again, and all these other things, and you're a bigot, and all these other things, and we don't want anything to do with you. Well, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Not good for them, but it's good for you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Amen. Because by this they had evidence that they were the friends and followers of Christ. You know what? When you suffer reproach for Christ's sakes, it's an evidence that you're a friend of Christ. You identify with him. You're a friend of his. When you're willing to suffer reproach, you know, you don't think about that when you're going through the reproach all the time. It's sometimes hard to think like that because you're grieved by some of it at times. You're very grieved. At times, there's been times in my life where I didn't see that those were blessings. There were times that I didn't see those things as gifts. God taught me to, he taught me that I will learn to see those as blessings. I will learn to see those reproaches as gifts. So then I look back at all the slander, all the lies, all the mistreatment, all as gifts of God. Why? Happy are ye. Because I'm still doing by God's grace what God's called me to do. And this church is still going, though Satan tried to kill it many times. God says, oh no, I'm going to put him through some things, but you ain't touching my church. Amen. Because it is his. And God showed that it's his. And he shows by our suffering and our ableness to go through that by the grace of God that we are friends of Christ. That we are his friends and we are willing to suffer reproach for his sake. Right? They were willing to. It was clear they were engaged in the same cause that he was. They were enduring the same sufferings and strivings to advance the same interest. As they loved the cause, they would rejoice in enduring even the shame and sufferings which the cause of necessity involved. The kingdom of the Redeemer was an object so transcendently important that for it they were willing to endure all afflictions and disgrace which it might involve. By the way, here's another reason you ought to rejoice in that. You ought to glorify God on this behalf. Why? Because they had been told to expect this. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11, rejoice and be exceeding glad. They're going to drag you in front of the synagogues. They're going to beat you. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Right? They did the same thing. And Jesus said, he warned them, this is going to happen. Paul warned us, this is going to happen. Peter warned us, you're going to suffer in this life. You're going to suffer reproach. Religion appears to a Christian so excellent and lovely that he is willing for its sake to endure all trial, persecution, and death. With all this, it is an infinite gain, and we should be willing to endure these trials if by them we may gain a crown of glory. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all. Amen. That's why Paul could die. He's getting ready to lose his head, and he tells Timothy the last message, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was just letting him know, hey, I fought a good fight. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I didn't back down. I didn't give up and walk away. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Amen. By the way, if you could say that at the end of your life, if you're still here serving God by the end of your life, at the end of your life, and you're still serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to say that with your dying manifesto. You're going to say the same thing. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And that's what I want to say. No matter what the results are, by God's grace, I want to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. None of these things moved me. Neither counted I my life dear. He wanted to win Christ. And I'm telling you, I believe it with everything in me. If I didn't, I wouldn't stand up here and preach it to you. I'd go get an honest job delivering pizzas. Or maybe Uber. But anyway. Christians are professed friends of Christ. We show attachment for friends by being willing to suffer for them, to bear contempt and reproach on their account, and to share their persecutions, sorrows, and calamities. The apostles were engaged in a cause of innocence, truth, and benevolence. They had done nothing of which to be ashamed, and they rejoiced, therefore, in a conscience void of offense, and in the consciences of integrity and benevolence. When other people disgrace themselves by harsh or vile, opprobrious language or conduct toward us, we should not feel that the disgrace belongs to us. It is theirs. And we should not be ashamed or distressed, though their rage should fall on us. And they do, right? They rage against the truth. To suffer shame, to be dishonored or disgraced in the estimation of the Jewish rulers is what they went through. The particular disgrace to which his reference is made, there was a whipping. To various other kinds of shame, they were also exposed. They were persecuted, reviled, and finally put to death. Here we may remark that a profession of a Christian religion has been in all ages esteemed by many to be a disgrace. All those men died in earthly disgrace. All those women died in earthly disgrace. It requires a spirit which the world esteems mean and groveling, meekness, humility, self-denial, patience, forgiveness of injuries, and that it requires duties, prayer, praise, seriousness, and benevolence. All these things the people of the world esteem degrading and mean, and hence they endeavor to subject those who practice them to disgrace. The kinds of disgrace to which Christians have been subjected are too numerous to be mentioned. In former times, they were subject to the loss of property, of reputation, to all the shame, public punishment, and to the terrors of the dungeon stake. The stake or the rack. One main design of persecution was to select a kind of punishment so disgraceful as to deter others from professing religion. So what did they do? They would strip down their godly and chaste women in public, and they would strip them down naked and put them in public, and they would dismember them before everybody. And they would do it in the name of the Inquisition, in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. They would do it so badly to disgrace them so badly, so it would shame other Christians and say, I don't want to go through that. So then they would run, or it would shame them to renounce their faith because they wouldn't want to go through such a horrible and disgusting and vile thing as to be put through something like that, right? By the way, that's why I read you the martyrs' records. I try to put it into perspective for you. So when all these people of the world hate you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, well, praise the Lord, right now all it is talking. Right? Because your Baptist forefathers were burned at the stake, stripped down, tarred and feathered, quartered, hung, burned alive, heads cut off, hands cut off, fingers cut off, drowned, given a third baptism, they called it. Right? And what do we have to face? A bunch of little Minnesota ninnies that don't like the gospel preached. I think I'll be all right. Amen? I think we'll be just fine. It may come to that someday. But if it does, so be it. Christ is worth it. It may subject one to the ridicule of their friends or their father, their mother, their brother. Christians hear their opinions abused, their names vilified, their Bible destroyed in the lost world's eyes, the name of their God profaned and of their Redeemer blasphemed. Their feelings are often wantonly and rudely torn by the cutting sarcasm or the bitter sneer. Books and songs revile them. Their specialties are made the occasion of indecent merriment on the stage and in novels. And in this way, they are still subjected to the shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone who becomes a Christian should remember that this is a part of his inheritance. And he should not esteem it a dishonorable thing to be treated as his master was. For great is your reward in heaven. By the way, some 7 times in the Bible, it says to glorify God. 7 times. Everyone who becomes a Christian should remember this. We have some rewards here, but the bulk of them are in heaven. And we must remember that God keeps track of all persecutions that we are not ashamed of. And he records them and he will reward us. The first time that word glorify God is used, you know who it was used to? Peter. Jesus said in John 21:17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. This wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And remember, in closing, Hebrews 12. By the way, the next time Peter uses that, Peter uses that in a phrase. He uses that about Christian shame, and he says this, but glorify God. Because that's what Jesus told him. He told him, if you suffer reproach, you're going to suffer reproach. By the way, if you're trying to impress the world, you're never going to do it being a Christian. I want you to know that. I'm going to impress the world with all my knowledge, all my sophistication, all my education. No, you'll end up being an apostate is what you'll end up being. Amen. You don't need to impress them. You need to preach to them. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. You don't need to try to impress them. To show them your vast intellect. I don't, because God sent the dumbest preacher in the world here, the kid from Iowa over there to Northfield, Minnesota, and said, preach the Bible to those educated idiots over there and preach to them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they can't even handle it. Plain speech. That's why I like giving them my 2 genders sermon. It's very simple, just like me, very simple. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. How do I do that? That book you have in your hands right there. That's how you keep your eyes on Jesus. No, you're not to be like the apostles. Why stand ye there gazing up into heaven? You're not to be looking up to heaven to look at Jesus. I'm not looking up there. No, you already warned. That's not how you see Jesus. How do you see him? Right here. Which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled, the word of life. Right here. This is how you see Jesus. This is how you handle him. Right here. Amen. This book. See, God gave you the only way that you can relate to him, and it's right in your lap right now. It's the word of God. It's Jesus. He's the way that you relate to the Father. He's the way that you understand God. And by the way, he's the model for everything in this life that you're to live. And look what he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. I like that song, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Hey, amen. He's still working on you, isn't he? He's still working on you. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. The joy of obedience. The joy of redemption. The joy of pleasing the Father in all things. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look what he did. Remember that whole thing about not to be ashamed? What did Jesus do with that shame? He despised it. He despising the shame. He despised it. He thought very little of it. It was inconsequential to him. He thought, so they want to shame you? They want to shame you for the gospel? They want you to be ashamed? Well, Jesus, when they put him through that shame, he despised the shame. Whatever. I'm going to serve the Lord. Right? Doesn't mean it was easy. But he looked very little on it, and he looked much on his Father in heaven. He looked much on his Father in heaven. And he looked for that, this is my Son in whom I am. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's what you're to look for, to please the Lord in all things. That's what you're to look for. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You ever feel like the whole weight of all that's upon you? You're suffering through some things, some reproaches for Christ's sake, some shame, some contempt, the world's wrath, and others that don't appreciate what you've done, or any of those things, or they're against your faith, or anything else. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you see, here's what will keep you through all things. Jesus, number one, the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, your Father in heaven, this book right here. But you know what will keep you through all things? That you look unto Jesus, you despise the shame, and you consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. That you don't forget, well, Jesus went through all of it, and worse. He went through everything completely perfect, without sin. And though I'm suffering, I've made mistakes along the way as well. I've sinned along the way in some ways in my life, right? But Jesus, never. So I consider him and I remember. Remember what I told you. If you can find your condition in the Scriptures, if you can find what you're going through in the Scriptures, it will strengthen you and God will see you through it. That's why you're not to think it's strange, the fiery trial that's to try you. Because it's in here. It's in the book. It's there. And you're to be strengthened. It's not. You're to be strengthened in it. You're to walk. You're to consider Christ. Remember, thus you be weary and faint in your minds. You know when you get weary and faint in your minds? When you're not considering Christ. When your eyes are not on Jesus. When you don't consider what he's done for you. When you don't consider what he suffered. Then your sufferings will become small when you consider the greatness of his sufferings. And then you'll be able to identify with Christ. Nevermore have I been able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as when I have suffered depression and anxiety and betrayal and all those other things. The Lord used all those things in my life to help me to identify with Christ and to be more like Jesus. That's what God used him for, to teach me. If you want to be more like Christ, then you got to suffer betrayal. You want to be more like Christ, then you got to suffer some things in this life. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to suffer the right way. Help us not to be ashamed of it, but help us to glorify God on this behalf. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the faithful men and the faithful women and the faithful children, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together in safety. Thank you that we can still meet in liberty and preach the word of God and pray one for another and seek your face and rejoice and testify of the goodness of God in the land of the living. Help us, Lord, to honor and glorify you with everything. If there be one or two here that have never been saved by the grace of Almighty God, may they be broken today for their sin. May they come to Christ Jesus the Lord.
may they be saved by the grace of God. And those that are your children, may they be strengthened in the faith. May they look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. May they walk with you and talk with you. May they learn from you and sit at your feet. And help us never to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us never be ashamed of our faith. And Lord, help us to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Bless the food, bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.